this morning we're going to pick up on kind of part two. We're talking about the time of transition between Jesus' earthly ministry and the time when he went back to heaven and commissioned his disciples to begin the work of the church. I took probably the most productive and lasting impact academically that high school had for me. Went to NFA in Norwich. The one class that made really the only thing that I can say I use on a daily basis was I took a course called keyboarding, where I actually learned to type on something called a typewriter. And for those of us of a certain age, we know what typewriters are and how they work. For those of us of not a certain age, we don't know. I might as well be talking about a mimeograph machine or a rotary dial telephone. But I learned to type on a typewriter, and I took two semesters of keyboarding, and with Mrs. Magdalena, who could type like 90 or 120 words a minute or something ridiculous like that, and I didn't appreciate fully what that class trained me to do up until fairly recently. Keyboarding taught me how to type, and thankfully, I listened to Mrs. Magdalena because I learned the importance of the home row, A, S, D, F, G, J, semicolon, blah, 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 J, K, L, semicolon, and I actually learned to type by not looking at my fingers. So the class was designed to turn me into the world's best secretary so that you could, you know, read a letter that your boss had written or even dictate to you, and then you could type as they spoke to you. So I learned to type, you know, the way Ezra plays the keyboard. He doesn't need to look at his hands. He can do other things, and it's an amazing ability. And I thankfully had enough sense to discipline myself to listen to the teacher and learn the importance of the home row and then master the whole keyboard so that I can, you know, type without having to look at my fingers. There's a big difference, however, between picking up the skill of typing and learning how to write. I think we would all agree that maybe you too have learned how to type, whether it be on a typewriter or a keyboard. Almost everyone has learned how to type in some way, shape, or form today. It's almost unavoidable to engage with a keyboard now, as opposed to when many of us were growing up where keyboards weren't even around. And so all of us have learned to a certain degree how to manage typing. But whether or not we can actually type something worth reading is an entirely different question. And that became more apparent to me as I'm wrapping up my grad school education. I do a lot of writing now, and my writing is assessed regularly, and I have to write pages and pages and pages and pages and pages. That's completely different than typing. I'm very thankful for typing. Typing allows me to not worry about what my fingers are doing. I can actually just, you know, be typing in a quote or composing a thought in my brain, and it's effortless, the skill of typing, but it's completely different than the skill of writing. And so when we think about this transition between Jesus' earthly ministry and the experiences that his apostles had with him, that's one thing. But then what their ministry turns into after he went back into heaven, that is an entirely different thing. And it's comprised of two parts: their experiences, their witness, their testimony, their story of their times with Jesus, as opposed to how they then actually told that story. And so we're going to take a look at a passage that we looked at last week and review it, and then take another look at the scripture as well. And we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit and how that worked to pair with, to work with, to partner with, and empower the disciples' witness. So it's kind of like learning how to write using the skill that you have learning how to type. So we've taken a few weeks earlier this year. Here's the information that kind of summarizes the disciples' experience with Jesus. Matthew said he's the king who welcomes those who come. Mark said that Jesus is a man of action, that Jesus changes things when he enters the situation. Luke said that Jesus is the one who paves the way for the Holy Spirit, and John says that Jesus is the Word of God, that when God has something to say, it's going to be about Jesus Christ. So these thoughts are things that we've reviewed in January and February. It's the basis, it's the foundation of the disciples' interaction with their time with Jesus. This is their ability to type. These are actual things that they saw and experienced and witnessed. And during a time of transition, at the end of Luke's gospel, we saw that Jesus said this to his disciples after his resurrection. These are the verses from last week's sermon, and they're found in Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to read verses 45 through 49 this morning as we complete this thought of how did the disciples take their skill, their witness, their testimony, and actually begin to write a new story, the story of what we now know of as we see in the book of Acts. Here's what we find in Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 46, I believe it is actually. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's explaining what's going on. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And we talked about that last week. That if the most powerful expression of the gospel on the planet would have been a continuation of Jesus Christ performing miracles and living on the earth, then that's what he would have done. But the most powerful expression of the gospel on the planet, as crazy as it sounds to us, is actually the power of someone's testimony about their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's more powerful than Jesus being in one place at one time doing one miracle. To have the church proclaiming and witnessing about the reality of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thought. It's a powerful thought. And Jesus continues, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So it's fascinating, as we saw last week, the power of the disciples' testimony. That Jesus is basically saying, the story of your experiences with me and my power working through your life is more powerful and effective to bring honor and glory to God than if I stayed in one place at one time doing one miracle at a time. And this week we're going to take a look at the fact that, so Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. We know that they are commanded to go throughout the planet and talk about these things. But he says something very interesting in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." It is kind of like you're ready to type on a typewriter, but you don't have anything to write about yet. I'm going to help you develop something worth reading. So it's great that you can type 30, 40, 50 minutes a word, words a minute, or whatever it is, but you don't have anything to actually talk about yet, because I need to clothe you with power on high. The gospel, the book of Acts, which we're going to jump into next week in the first chapter, says I'm going to send you the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to show you things about the skills and the times that we've had together that you don't even understand yet. And it's going to turn into an amazing story. So we've got a good foundation, but don't go out and start talking about anything yet. I need you to stay close to the city because you do not yet have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can type 30, 40, 50 words a minute, but you don't have anything to talk about yet. So we're getting there, but I need you to be patient because I'm going to send my power into your life so that you can be the witness that you need to be. Well, what is this promise of my Father? What exactly is Jesus talking about here? Luke does not go into great detail at this time in his gospel, teaching about what the Holy Spirit actually did for the apostles when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, but John does. John actually goes into some detail in his transitional chapter, found in John chapter 14 and 15, and into chapter 16 a little bit too. He actually records Jesus telling his disciples what it's going to look like when the power of the Holy Spirit comes. So briefly this morning, we're going to look at four different ways that the Holy Spirit turned the disciples from guys who had seen something and had something happen to them into effective gospel preachers, guys that actually did share the gospel all over the world. And this is part two of our transition between understanding facts about Jesus Christ as presented in the gospel and then what the disciples actually did with those facts, because we're going to take a look at that starting next week in the book of Acts. So as we conclude our transitional thoughts, what does the Holy Spirit actually do for the apostles, and how does it make a difference for us as Christians? So number one, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." The disciples, during the upper room discourse, this is before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, is when this conversation took place, where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen. They're miserable. They're sad. They don't want Jesus to go anywhere. They don't want to lose their leader. And so the first thing that Jesus says about the power of the Holy Spirit is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be with them forever. God's presence is always going to be a part of the disciples' lives. They are not going to be alone. They don't have to fear face the future by themselves. This is a radical truth that there's an awful lot that could be said about it, but just by brief way of explanation, the reason this is such an important truth about the Holy Spirit, and probably the first thing that Jesus says to the disciples, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and stay with you, is because that's a New Testament truth. Here's something, just to kind of explain it very, very briefly. I think we would all understand that God and sin don't hang out. God and sin are not in the same clubs. That there's God and then there's sin, and the two don't mingle. If there's anything like a God at all, he is holy, and holy means there's no sin. So God and sin, they don't hang out. So what we saw in the Old Testament was that there are means of achieving forgiveness of sins, and for periods of time, God would send his presence, his Holy Spirit, to work through the lives of men and women. But because no perfect sacrifice for sin had been made in the Old Testament, God and sin cannot hang out. And so, the Holy Spirit was not going to hang out in the life of an Old Testament saint forever. He came for an express purpose to bring glory and honor to God in the Old Testament narrative, and then once the job was done, the Holy Spirit left the individual. Hence we have David's prayer, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why don't we have to pray that prayer? Because we're living in a different time. In the Old Testament, the perfect sacrifice for sin had not been made yet. They were just sacrificing sheep and bulls as they were commanded. That was not the perfect sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit, God and sin, cannot hang out. Sin had not been perfectly dealt with. So the Holy Spirit came and went as God saw fit in the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying here is that the perfect sacrifice for sin is about to take place in his death, burial, and resurrection, his work on the cross. Once Jesus died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for sin had taken place. Now God can hang out permanently in the life of a believer because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And so for Jesus to tell his disciples, "Hey, you grew up in a time where God and sin don't hang out. The Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit goes, and you're afraid that my presence will leave you. I got good news for you. You will never be apart from God's presence, because he was on his way to make the perfect sacrifice for sin." There's a lot more that could be said about that, but hopefully we just kind of have a rough idea of how important it is to understand that when a person makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and repents of their sin, that God sends the presence of his Holy Spirit into their life, and it doesn't go away because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not because we're awesome and amazing, but because we made a decision of faith to believe that Jesus Christ is awesome and amazing. You know what's funny about New England, and I didn't appreciate this until I had the opportunity to travel in different places. Traveling out west is an interesting experience, and traveling in other parts of the world is too. But one thing I noticed about traveling out west is that there's no water there. It's really dry. And where there is water, there's water. Like, it's a river. And then around the river, there's some water. But like at just the random person's house, there's no water. It has to get pumped in from the city. There's no such thing as having a well in your yard in a lot of the United States. And growing up, you know, just down the road here, I'm really, really used to and comfortable with the fact that pretty much a 5-minute walk in any direction can usually bring you to, if not a stream, at least a really damp spot in the ground that you knew if you dug a little bit, you could find water. And I didn't realize how comfortable I was with the availability and the pervasiveness of water until I lived in some parts of the country where that's just not the case. And I kind of felt like I wanted to bring water with me. Because it's not like I'm running around in the backyard digging holes and drinking up water through a straw. But I like knowing that I can if I want to. And I didn't realize what a part of that, how, you know, we get it. You're from New England, stone walls, back roads, fall leaves, blah, blah, blah. Everybody, yeah, you do. You miss it when you don't live in New England. I also missed water and humidity. And I felt a little nervous, like living in a town where the only places where there's water is when they pump it to you. One thing you don't do when you live in New England and you go to buy a piece of property is you don't go to the realtor and say, is there a water table on this piece of land? Because I want to make sure I buy a piece of land with a water table. You can have that conversation in other parts of the country. Is there water on the land? You can have that conversation in Colorado and Arizona and New Mexico and Wyoming and Nebraska. You can have that conversation. Talk to me about the water table. And they might look at you and say, well, yeah, no, there's no water table here. Here, you never have to ask your realtor about whether or not there's a water table. You have to ask whether or not the basement stays dry. It's not about finding the water table. It's about adapting your life to the existing water table that's there. And so it is when we come to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This analogy is going is that having a personal relationship of faith with Jesus Christ and experiencing salvation and forgiveness of sins is like living in New England. That's exactly where this metaphor is going. It's like you're from Nevada or Arizona or New Mexico, and then you get saved and you move to New England, and there's a water table. If you want to dig a hole in your backyard and drink through a straw, you can. You will find water there. You try that out west, it's not going to happen. There is no presence of the Holy Spirit in your life outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're living in a dry place. You make a decision of faith, whether you like it or not, whether you ask about it or not, the whole salvation process from A to Z, Alpha to Omega, is one that is infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a question of whether or not there's a water table. The question is whether or not does your basement stay dry. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in your life if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the power of this teaching that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. They had grown up in a society and a culture that was like living in the western part of the United States. There's water around, but it comes and it goes, and you've got to take certain measures to find it, and you can't depend on it. The disciples are being told, you just got moved to New England. There's a water table. The water's in the ground. It's there. God's presence is never going to leave you. Jesus continues talking to his disciples about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes that turns them from typists into writers, composers. But the Helper, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. One of the promises of the Holy Spirit for the apostles and for the disciples was that when the presence of God came into their life through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were going to remember their times with Jesus Christ, and they were going to have insight and wisdom into those times. Their experiences with Jesus Christ were going to become more and more meaningful to them. And instead of just being there at the right time in the right place, they're going to begin understanding that certain things were happening and changing, and God was moving in certain ways, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring these things into their brains. we can prove it, is called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When the Holy Spirit came into their life, they had a few years of reflecting on their experiences with Jesus Christ, and they began to write about it. They weren't typists. They were more than typists. They were authors of some of the most powerful books we've ever read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their experiences about Jesus Christ came alive with Jesus in a new way because the power of the Holy Spirit came alive into their life. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, all of us have a past, all of us have a time in our life where we were not living a life that was pleasing the Lord, and many of us have made decisions of faith and have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. And one of the experiences that we have the longer that we walk with the Lord and commit ourselves to Him is we begin to get His perspective on our past. And stuff that happened to us, stuff that we experience, some of it awesome, some of it not awesome, begins to mean more to us because God's power through His Holy Spirit allows us to reflect and think and remember on our history before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ in a way that encourages us to be more and more like Him and to walk more and more like Him and to draw closer and closer to God. It's kind of like if you think back on your wedding day. That was half a lifetime ago for Trish and I. I had a driver's license for 3 years when we got married. It is terrifying. My mother's shaking just thinking about it. Your mother can't even climb out of bed thinking about it. It was irresponsible. But now, having been married for 20-some odd years and having half a lifetime of experience, we can look back on our wedding day, and you've probably done this too, where you realize, oh my gosh, my aunts and my uncles at my wedding were actually younger than I am now. And then things start to click about your relationships with your family and how things were back then, and it makes more sense to you now because you've grown and you've experienced, and as you reflect on your family, you're able to understand things that we could have never understood on the day that we were married. And so it's a silly way of thinking about it, but the power of the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. That the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you're able to see how God had the water table in your life has been there and how He's using those experiences. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the apostles and the disciples use this to actually write the Gospels. We use this to share our testimony. And Jesus continues in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. What parts of your life is the Holy Spirit going to magnify and bring to your attention? The parts that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Some of those parts are awesome. Some of those parts are not awesome. But what we begin to see through the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of our testimony. How God has been amazing in our lives, even if we didn't always sense His presence. And if you're looking to find the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, start giving glory to God. Start talking about Jesus. Because this is what the Holy Spirit wants to power. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is He wants to see God be honored and glorified in your life. And so the more we honor and glorify God in our life, and by faith, look to see how God has been working in our life to continue conforming ourselves to the image of His Son, those are the very areas of our life where we're going to start seeing the Holy Spirit pop up and work with power and give us opportunity after opportunity to give more honor and glory to Him. Where our testimony about Jesus is, that's where the power of the Spirit is going to be, because He will bear witness about Me. The Holy Spirit does not help you lift heavy weights. The Holy Spirit does not help you necessarily do your job better. The Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily make you a more pleasant person, necessarily. What the Holy Spirit is looking to do is help you honor and glorify the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And so when we partner with the Holy Spirit in that way, watch out. It's going to get wet right there. You're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit begin to move as we seek and pray about opportunities to bring honor and glory to God in our lives. And then John 16:8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is a fascinating verse because, you know, as Christians, sometimes we feel it's our job to lead little personal reformations and change people's behavior and to either confront them about things or to try and convince somebody of something. And there's absolutely time and place to have personal, powerful, meaning conversations. But when you look at this verse, I find a tremendous encouragement to read that when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Not my job. I don't have to worry about convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. I have to worry about declaring Jesus Christ clearly and the power that I've seen in my life and give him honor and glory. What he's doing in your life concerning sin and judgment and righteousness, that's not really my job so much. Now, as Christians, there's a lot more to this conversation. But it just takes a lot of pressure off of us to feel like we have to walk into a situation and somehow Christianize it. That's not our job at all. We don't convict. That's not what we do. We allow the Holy Spirit to do this. So soon after moving on to our property, one of the reasons I fell in love with it was because it's bordered on the east by a brook. And growing up on a property that had a brook running through it, I loved the idea that our property has a brook running through it to the east. Leading up to this is an area that has kind of like a beautiful field and some trees, and we initially viewed the property in the fall, so it was dry. And so, you know, wanting to know what our potential home was going to be like, I charged off through this field, charged off through the trees to walk my property, to see what the boundaries were going to be, and I discovered the brook, and it was amazing. So shortly after buying the property in the fall, we began heating with wood and a few other things, and so I bought myself a cheap, used Nissan pickup truck. And it had like a 2-inch lift on it, and it had some bigger tires on it. It was an old piece of junk. It was like an 83 or an 85 or something. But it was cool, and it was kind of higher up off the ground. And so I was out doing an errand with the boys who were, Ezra was one and Benaiah was four at the time. So Benaiah is in his appropriate seat and Ezra's in his, you know, car seat locked in. And it's just a simple bench in this thing. It's all we can do. Like, I'm kind of having to drive like this because, you know, all this car seat stuff is taking up all the seat belts and everything. But we're all plugged in safe. I decided after doing the errands, wouldn't it be fun to take the truck four-wheeling through the back half of our property with the boys? Absolutely. And so, you know, I didn't use the driveway. I just drove right through the front yard. And, you know, the boys, of course, having a great time. And then we just cruised right through the backyard, right down the hill, and into swamp. It's a swamp! And things were going great as long as I kept going forward. But I realized that I was not going to be able to make the radius turn that I needed to make to get back into the dry parts of the yard. And so I stopped, and I'm in four-wheel drive. I mean, I had some clue. And I put it in reverse, and the tires are just spinning. And so 90 seconds later, it's apparent to me that I have a 1-year-old and a 4-year-old, and we are stuck. And so, you know, I do the right thing. I get some branches. I get some pieces of wood. I find some stuff laying around. I'm shoving it under the wheels, and I'm trying to... all four wheels stuck in the mud. Because it's a swamp. There's a lot of water there. It's not for driving. It's for swamping. And so after about 10 or 15 minutes of this, I had the truck up to the axles. And about another 10 minutes or so, it happened really, really quick. The truck was buried so deep that I could barely open the door. Now, the boys thought this was great because Benaiah had to, like, climb up on my leg normally to get up into the truck. And, of course, Ezra, we just had to, you know, he was barely walking. We had to throw him in the truck. Now, Ezra's like, oh! And he's just like, I'm out of the truck. Oh, I'm in the truck. Because it was the same level. I was 2.5 feet underground. he came and stayed up in the safe part of the yard and hooked a rope down to me, and with both one thing and another, we got the truck out of the mud, and, you know, do it again. And like, how about never? That part of the yard is for swamping. It's not for trucking. You can walk lightly on it. Convicting others of sin and righteousness, that's for the Holy Spirit. It's not for us to muck through. We can walk lightly in those areas, but when it comes to convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, it's not for four-wheeling. It's not for hip-waiting. It's for the Holy Spirit. I had no problem walking through that area on foot, gently, quietly, peacefully, picking flowers, being a presence. No problem. So we can talk to people about reality. We absolutely can answer their questions about sin and righteousness and judgment. It's holy ground. It's really wet there. You can get stuck there really, really easy to the point where you're mired in the mud and you're not getting out. And so it's not that we can't talk to people and answer their questions where the rubber's really meeting the road in your life when it comes to matters of faith. But please understand that we're walking on holy ground. It's really, really wet. The water table, when it comes to sin and righteousness and judgment, is right at the surface. It's right there. So you need to walk lightly. You need to understand that that's not really for us to go four-wheeling through those areas in people's lives. And finally, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:31. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. There's so many things that, as believers that live in the year 2015, you know, we have a hard time turning to chapter and verse and saying, there's this situation in my life with a coworker or a family member. Let's say use of the internet, for instance. There's no chapter and verse that talks about what you should and shouldn't do online. There isn't. There's no computers and nothing like that. How do you raise up a child in the way he should go when it comes to computers? Well, I know I'm supposed to raise up a child in the way he should go, but there's no computer verse. The power of this verse is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom as moms and dads and husbands and wives to know how does it look like to be a Christian in this area of my life when it's an area of my life that's simply not addressed in the Bible. So we're going to conclude, and you can take our amazing team, and you can help us as we conclude the time of worship, because we're going to have a time of response. We're going to have a time. I really covered a lot of material quickly this morning, and if you didn't get a chance to write down the verses, if you want to look at it again, I have my notes, and we should have a recording online later today or tomorrow. But it's important for us to begin to understand how the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives, because the whole book of Acts answers the question. Now that we know these things about Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so what? And we're going to start looking at that as we go through the book of Acts. And so it's important for us to be more familiar with, more comfortable with, the ways that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come and work through our lives as we are people of faith. If you were to get up tomorrow morning and you're just kind of thinking to yourself, you know, this is great, it's helpful to look at the Bible to see, you know, how does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a disciple, an apostle, and how does it happen in the life of a believer? We covered a lot really quick, but Josh, I'm not in a place where I'm having a hard time identifying the swampy areas of my life. I'm having a hard time realizing that I do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where there is a water table there, where the Holy Spirit is alive and present in my life, and I'd kind of like to know more about that. If you woke up tomorrow morning and went to take a shower, and there was no water, what you don't say is, ah, water table's broken. Must have busted the water table. No, the water table's fine. There's a water table. There's plenty of water on your property. What broke? Well, the pump broke. There's no power to the pump, or the pump threw bearing or something. Maybe the filter got clogged. Maybe there's a broken pipe in your basement because it froze, and that's why you don't have any water pressure. So if you get up tomorrow morning and go to take a shower and there's no water in your house, there's something in your domestic situation that you can find and deal with. It's not the water table. The water table didn't break. There's water in the ground. And so if you find yourself this morning, man, this is kind of cool to talk about the Holy Spirit. I would just like some more of His presence in my life. We have an opportunity here this morning to begin a conversation with God. Show me the frozen pipe. Show me the pump that's not being powered. The circuit breaker that's not sending 40 amps to the pump. Show me where it's broken. Show me where the filter is clogged. Because through the power of your word, I believe that the Holy Spirit is present in my life. I am a person of faith. I've dedicated myself to Jesus Christ, and I've repented of my all-known sin. And so I want to see more of God's presence in my life. There's a water table there. You live in New England. And so this morning, I had the opportunity to kind of think and pray. Or you might say, oh my gosh, I don't live in New England. I think I live in Arizona. I don't think there's a water table in my life. I don't think I can remember a time where I repented of all known sin and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your situation this morning, then there's a simple remedy for that too. It's called move to New England. Say a prayer. Talk to the Lord. Allow Him to save you. Humble yourself before Him. And He will move powerfully in your life. Always love talking about matters of faith. We have a chance this morning to respond in faith. And hope this was an encouragement to you.